Okay. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this time you have given us, O God, the privilege that you allow us to come together as one. Thank you for giving us the privilege to possess your holy word. We pray by your spirit that you lead and guide us in the way that we should go. Sanctify us through thy word, for thy word is truth. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to bring you a message, and including men and women. I want to bring you a topical message to you that is entitled, Jesus, Lord of Heaven and Hell. Jesus, Lord of Heaven and Hell. And it would be selective scriptures. This would be a message for all, to my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, and to you men and women who are unbelievers. To the family of God, this message, I hope, shall encourage you to continue to stay fast, to continue to walk obedience to the Lord, to continue to fight the good fight of faith in the Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that one day we will be with our Lord in heaven, which truly is our destination because of the grace of our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be our home. Heaven, the place of the redeemed humanity, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be our home because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross by dying on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins for those who believe by faith. And as the scripture says, rising again the third day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Heaven, even those that we are truly believers, as true believers, we are citizens of heaven right now. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Of the kingdom of the Most High. And with that, we will have perfect, unbroken fellowship with the King of Glory. I don't know about you, but that blesses me to know that. To know that one day I will have, and all those who believe, will have unbroken fellowship with Christ himself, with God himself. Yet on the flip side, this is a message of a warning to the unbeliever men and women, and especially, and I don't want to just point y'all out, it's to everyone, especially the young people as well, who have rejected, and I use that in the present tense, you are continually rejecting. I use it in the past tense. God been sending messages and his witness to you, his word to you. You still rejected in the past. And in the future tense, you will still continue to reject him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, who have refused his invitation to be with him, who have not believed his message, nor his messengers, his ambassadors, his slaves, his witness. You who have mocked, cursed, slandered, and everything else against the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a warning to you, children of the devil. And you say, oh, Pastor Mike, why are you calling men and women children of the devil? Why? Because Christ already spoke it. I do not speak this of myself. I speak only by the authority that Christ has given me. And you can go to John chapter 8, verse 34, where he told the religious leaders that they were children of the devil. And if your faith, if you have not repented, if you have not confessed, then you are a child of the devil. But I do not speak this against you in a sense of belittling you, because I too once was a child of the devil. If I may just tell you my testimony, I used to be one who was a drug addict. I was a drunkard. I was a whoremonger. I was a thief. I was a robber. I've been to prison 3 times. I slept in abandoned houses. I ate out of the garbage can. I was a child of the devil as well. Matter of fact, I showed my sister, my sister-in-law. I showed my daughter-in-law today the old Mikey, and she looked at it and she began to laugh. In which that's how I was. And then I told her, I said, in that picture, I think I had just got out of trouble. She laughed even more. But that's who I used to be. I used to be a child of the devil, just as you are today if your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we sung a song today concerning about if the Son has made you free, he will be free indeed. And I'm one here to tell you that I've been freed. I've been set free from all the bondages that sin and Satan and the world have placed on me because of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a warning to you, children of the devil. Your destination will be no other than hell itself, the lake of fire, to the place that is prepared for the devil and his angel, according to Matthew chapter 25 and 41. Do you not know that there's 2 places that is prepared? The first prepared place is for the believer, where Christ said in John chapter 14, he says what? I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. But there's another place that is prepared as well. When Christ tells those unbelievers in Matthew chapter 7, we'll see that. He'll say, look, go to the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a warning to you whose names are not written in the book of life, because you did not believe. And you will die in your sins. I know this may not be a popular message, but that's fine with me as well. My king was not popular when he told the truth, so I am so glad to be with him. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, and I'm quoting, therefore, I say to you that you will die, and the King James Version have rendered the word will, as shall, you shall or you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will, not might, not maybe, you will die in your sins. The word sin in the Greek is hamartia, and it means, listen carefully what it means. It means to miss the mark, to err, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin, that which is done wrong, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought and in act. That's what sin is. My definition, as I have learned it over the years, according to the word of God, sin is this. Sin is the rebellious against God and the authority of his word. Because you do not believe, this will be your state. This will be your condition as you enter into eternity. And guess what? Your sins will not be atoned for. It will not be atoned for. You were born a sinner and you will die as a sinner if you don't confess your sins unto the Lord. And most of all, the Lord God remembers your sins. Now, I truly and earnestly hope that you listen very carefully, especially to my own family and friends. For the Lord my God has made me to be his herald. And a herald is this. A herald is one who speaks the king's words, speaks his messages. And again, I've shared with you that I used to be a child of the devil as well. But it is God in his grace and in his mercy and in his kindness, compassion, has made me to be now his herald. I do not look down you as though you are, that I'm better than you. No, I am just like you, but now I'm a saved sinner. I'm a sinner that been saved by grace. And I'm telling you now, my family, to my family, whatever relationships I am to you, whether a son or a brother, big papa, granddaddy, I'd be glad when my children, my granddad, my grandchildren be able to hear this message. However the Lord may have, they may not have CDs or discs at this time. They may have something else. I don't know. But whatever it is, they need to hear this message as well. Whether I'm an uncle, a cousin, friend, co-workers, I am first and foremost a herald of the great King. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is for you. Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord of heaven and he is Lord of hell. Now, before we get into the subjects of heaven and hell, there's one critical fact, one critical truth must be established. And establish this critical truth is the foundation of this message. It is the central theme of my argument that I'm presenting to you this morning and for the next several weeks. We must establish and be fully persuaded of this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the second member of the Godhead. The Bible, which is the Word of God, declares, reveals, and teaches that Jesus is Lord of all. We must establish this. And all who believe the Word of God will agree that Jesus is Lord. Now, the word Lord in the Greek is the Greek word kurios, which means he to whom a person or a thing belongs to, about which he has power of deciding, master, lord, get this one, the possessor and disposer of a thing. Meaning that he can do whatever he want to do to his own thing, his own property, his own. Not only that, the word Lord in the Kurios is that by which the word Jehovah rendered in the Greek version of the Old Testament. In other words, when you look in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord, it actually means, and it actually is Jehovah. In the Greek version, you will see that it means Jehovah. Jehovah, which means, I love this, the existing one. Wow. He is the to be. He is the he is. The existing one. In other words, there's nothing that sustains God. There's nothing that makes him God but him himself. See, in our case, we exist only because of him. We have our means where we move. The Bible says in Acts, we have our means and moves, our thoughts and things only because he is. But outside of him, there's nothing that sustains him. As R.C. Sproul taught me, Senior, he is the uncaused that causes everything. Wow, I love that. Now, are you with me? Okay. Now, what we must understand, and hear me out clearly, no one makes Jesus Lord. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what just been said? No one makes Jesus Lord. No one, none at all, never will be from all eternity up to the eternal past, up to this point and in the future. No one, no human being, no creature makes Jesus Lord. Nobody. You know, you hear statements like, I made Jesus Lord of my life. What? Did you really? Yeah, that means you don't know what the scripture says about Christ. And like Pastor Rod said, no, that ain't it. No one makes him Lord. That terminology has become so familiar in our churches, in our generation, that some Christians are tempted to think that it is biblical. But the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, never speaks of anyone making Christ Lord, get this, except God himself. You don't have to turn, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it reads, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, and this is Peter speaking as he's preaching to the children of Israel, as he's been moved by the Spirit of God. And he says this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. In other words, Peter was saying, look here, Israel, here is your Messiah, the anointed one. And guess what? He is God. We'll get back to that in a little bit. So let's establish some of this truth here. And I pray that you bear with me. This is the introduction here. I don't really have a particular text here, but we will see some scriptures in it. And I pray that you will carefully go with me and lick your thumbs and flip them pages as well. First of all, what does the Bible says about Jesus being Lord? Well, if you don't, again, you don't have to turn, but in Psalms 110:1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. That is a common theme throughout the scriptures. The Father is going to make the enemies of Christ his footstool. You'll see that in the New Testament, even into Revelation, you see that same phrase there, that God the Father is going to make the enemies of Christ his footstool. So if you are an enemy of Christ, you will be his footstool. He will conquer you. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, it says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Showing you what the Bible says about Christ as being Lord. In the New Testament, the angel of the Lord told the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Again, you don't have to turn. But it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When we see of Noah was reading the scriptures, and that's where we need to see it from the scriptures, not with these people who have these skits and things and that. Man, I understand what they're saying, but it's like you got to really grab hold of what is being said. When Christ was in that manger, that was that was God himself. He is the Lord. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, after Christ have rose from the dead, and Thomas didn't believe it being one of the 12. You remember what he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, and after the rest of the apostles have told him that they seen the Lord, Thomas says, look, until I see his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe. Then the Bible says in John 20, it says that Christ appeared, and he appeared in the midst of them. He did not come through a door. He just appeared. And he told Thomas to come here, and he said, put your fingers here. Then he said, put your fingers in my side. And he said, because you see, now you believe. And then he says, blessed are those that who have not seen. But then Thomas makes this statement. He says, my Lord and my God. For more references, you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was blessed with this. And I've seen it many times, but it's not in the way that the Lord has shown me this in my study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when you have it, just say amen. Here, the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with the Corinthian church, as it says in chapter 1, that they did not come behind in gifts, but what they was doing, they were misusing their gifts. They was using it for their own benefits, for their own edification, instead of what Christ intended for the gifts to be used. And so here, after he had told from verses 23 of chapter 11, 23 up to this point, to the end of, concerning about examining yourself, being careful how you take of this communion, he now expound on what the spiritual gifts is really all about. And look with me at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I love this. I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be without understanding. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What was happening here, that some of them, especially he called them Gentiles, they was caught up in their own type of religion, and they were speaking as though they were speaking that old gibberish, messed up stuff, whatever they were saying, and they was claiming that they were prophesied in the name of God. But here Paul said, first of all, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand, and no one calls Christ accursed by the Spirit of God. You can't, Christ, the Spirit of God would not have you to slander Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Then he says, and no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. So if you calling Jesus Lord, it's by the Spirit of God that you're calling him that. It's just like when the Lord had asked Peter or asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave all them names. They gave Moses. They didn't say Moses. They gave Elijah. They gave that prophet. They gave who else? Somebody that was there. And they were speaking it. And Christ said, well, who do you say that I am? See, they used some strong men, but guess what? They was all wrong. And the Bible says that Peter, moved by the Spirit of God, says what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord said, blessed are you, Simon Jonah, For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but who? My Father revealed this. So if you call in Jesus Christ Lord, and you understand what you're saying, it is by the Spirit of God that you are calling him Lord. You are not slandering the Lord Jesus Christ as the rest of these hook booger preachers are doing out there today. No, you're not calling Jesus a disciple. You're not calling Jesus a good man. You're not calling Jesus a little G God. You're not saying none of that. No, by the Spirit of God, you are calling Jesus Lord, Master, Owner. But secondly, we've seen what the Bible says. But secondly, what did Jesus says about himself that he is Lord? We've seen what the Bible says about Jesus being Lord. And I want you to bear with me as I present my argument to you. So this would be like an introduction message here. Secondly, what did Jesus say about himself that he is Lord? Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, as he coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then also in verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. It's the same Greek word, kurios, master, owner. In Luke chapter 6, verse 5, go there with me if you don't mind, please. Luke, Gospel of Luke. At verses 1 through 4, you see how the disciples was going through the field. Matter of fact, let's just read it quickly. Are you there? Beginning at verse 1, it says, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain field, and his disciples plucked the heads of grains and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Some of us are just like that. Then the scripture says, but Jesus answered them and says, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the show bread, and also gave some to those who didn't see. That showbread was just only for the priests. It wasn't for the commoner. Nobody just can walk in there and eat that bread there. And here he says how that they took and ate and showbread and also gave to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Notice verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the who? Of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for only to go and worship, to get your rest and worship God. They have strenuous so much that you couldn't do nothing at all. And here Christ, he healed on the Sabbath many days. But here he says, Christ says of himself, and that's what I want you to see, the second point. What Christ says of himself, that he is Lord. And he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord. Quickly, if you don't mind, go to John chapter 13. One more passage to see what Christ says that he is Lord. And here from verses 1 through 12, here Christ began to wash the disciples' feet, showing such humility. what gets me in verse 2 here, if I'm not mistaken. Matter of fact, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being in, the devil have already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I love this. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And the rest of that passage tells how that he not only girded himself as a slave, and that was the lowest of all the slaves, that here he is, master of all, doing work of a slave. But then he says in verse 13, that's what I want you to look at. He says, you call me teacher and what? Lord. Kurios. Guess what he says? And you said, well, why? For so I am. He didn't deny that. He did deny. He said, you call me teacher, you call me master, and some translation may have the word rabbi. You call me this, and you what? You know what? You are right. I am. I am Lord. What I want you to see, and it's important that I go through these passages of scripture with you, that Christ is Lord of all. Thirdly, not only that we've seen that the Bible says what the Bible says about Christ being Lord. Secondly, we've seen what Jesus said about himself, that he's Lord. But thirdly, what did the apostles, the messenger says about Jesus being Lord? Again, Peter, he preaching to the crowd, proclaiming Acts 2:36, and I've shared this before, and I'll just read it again for context sake. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now the apostles is speaking what the Father has given to them by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, here Peter now speaking to Cornelius as he now been shown that, remember in chapter 10 when Peter was up on top of the roof and how he received that vision. And he told the Lord, he said, and the Lord had sent down all manners of different kinds of beasts and told him, say, slay and eat. And Peter said, like Peter, Peter said, no, Lord, I ain't fit to eat this. This is unclean. And the Lord had to rebuke him and told him, say, what I have clean, do not call it unclean. And so then after that, he now received a messenger coming from Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And here now Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he says, the word which God sent into the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What about the Apostle Paul? And where do we start? In the epistles that the Apostle Paul had written, moved by the Spirit of God, proclaiming that for Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about how he is Lord. Matter of fact, again, if you don't mind, go there with me, please. Romans chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verse 3. When you have it, just say amen. Okay. Then it says, Paul, a bondservant, beginning at verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And keep in mind, this was the center theme of their message, as it should be the center theme of our message, of our witness, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have to turn, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that statement there is throughout all the epistles that the Apostle Paul had written. Just for reference, for those who may be hearing me, and I hope you will go ahead and check these out yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 4, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 3, 13 letters that the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to write that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now, I'm hammering this down because when we get into the subject of heaven and when we get into the subject of hell, you'll see exactly what is being said. In James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke of himself as a servant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James verses 1, verse 1. You can go to John, 2 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter, verse 3. And you go to Jude, which is only one chapter, verse 4, and you don't have to turn, but it reads like this: "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for his condemnation, for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness," and get this, "and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is Lord. So based on those undeniable proof, what the Bible says that Jesus is Lord, what Jesus himself said that he is Lord, and what the apostles taught and preached that Jesus is Lord, Christ is Lord. Now, to say and to believe that Jesus is Lord, it is to acknowledge that Jesus is the Almighty God. Now, you say, "Brother Mike, you just went through that." But I want you to see that not only that Christ is revealed and taught and preached that he is Lord according to the scriptures, but because he is Lord, that means that he is God. He is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. You don't have to turn, but again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." This is a profound and profound declaration of the truth. There is no question that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And quickly, for example, in John 1:1, you don't have to turn, but it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Don't you know the Catholic says that Mary is full of grace and truth? But the Bible says that Jesus, the God-man, the second member of the Trinity, is full of grace and truth. I'm glad Mary is not full of grace and truth, because she can't redeem me. But only him. Only him. I got in trouble one time in prison about that. I told the chaplain, how can I tell somebody, especially the Catholic, that in Mary that there is grace and truth when the Bible says that Jesus is full of grace and truth? And you know what he told me? As long as you under this building, under this roof, you will not say that to the Catholics. And for the first time and the last time, I compromise. I'm telling on myself. I don't like to tell that too much. But I'm telling on myself because I wanted to stay in that comfortable position that I was in. And God had to show me comfortable position is not always the best position. But I compromised that. And I was getting ready to leave because I know what the word said, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. But because I want to have my pants continue to be creased and being that all white and listen to the tapes when I want to, and I ain't had to do that hard work, my brother. So I compromised. That was the first and last time. Jesus is God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, God the Father addresses him as God. You remember what the scripture says? He says, your throne, O God, shall be what? Forever and forever. Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time dealing with that. I show them that all the time. I say, the Father saying to the Son, calling him God. Now, and in Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken, my brother can tell me, in Isaiah, God said, I will not share my glory with no one. Yet he calls the Son God. Jesus displays attributes of deity quickly. First of all, he's omnipresent. You can find that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Secondly, he's omnipotent in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. The scripture says he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Thirdly, he's unchanging. Hebrews chapter 13, 8, where it says, Christ Jesus, the same today and what? And forever. Same today, yesterday, and forever, for all eternity. He is still the same. Fourthly, he received worship. He received worship. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, talking about the leopard. And the leper cried out to the Lord, said, Lord, and before he did, he came and worshiped him. And Christ did not deny that. He didn't do like Pastor Rod always mentioned in Revelation chapter, I think it's in Revelation, where the angels, when John bowed down before the angel, what the angels tell John? Say, get up. Get up. Worship who? God. But the leopard who came to Christ, the Bible said he worshiped them. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about the wise men came and worshiped the child. They knew exactly who this child was. They did not worship Mary. No, they didn't worship Mary. The Bible doesn't say that the wise men, the kings came from the east, came and worshiped Mary. No, they came and worshiped Christ, the child. You remember the ruler in Matthew 9:18? Matter of fact, quickly go there with me if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Just when you have it, just say amen. And it says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and did what? Worship him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Did Jesus deny his worship? And see, you got to understand, when they worship over to the east, this was a form of prostrating yourself before the ruler or the king at the time. It was the act of when you grab the king or the sovereign ruler of that time or of that city, of that kingdom, you would grab their hands and kiss them. Or you will fall on your knees and place your forehead on the ground and worship them in such a way. And in tense of this, saying it's imperfect active, meaning that the ruler continually worshiping Jesus, Lord, Master, King. My daughter is dead, but if you come and lay your hand on her, she'll live. Christ did not deny that worship. He is God. Look with me at that chapter again, verses chapter 9 again. I want to show you something else about this. This is so amazing. Beginning at verse 1, it says, now, what is amazing is the fact that in verse 33 of chapter 8, you remember when Christ had cast out the demons in the demoniac, how there was, 6,000 in them, and how that he told the demons to get into the pigs, and the pigs ran down and did what? Killed themselves. Matter of fact, in 32, he said to them, go. When they had come out, they went into the herd of the swine, and suddenly the whole herd of the swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Notice verse 33. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. I think this is a sad statement. Verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And what did they do? And they saw him. They begged him to depart from their region. That word beg means to plead, beseech, entreat. They knew how this man was. He was demon-possessed in other accounts. In Mark's account, it said that he was going around in the graveyard cutting himself, howling like old wolf. He was naked. 6,000 demons was in this man. And when they tried to bind him, he would break the chains like he was Superman. 6,000 demons, I guess he can break anything. They couldn't contain him. They knew exactly how this man was. But then the Bible says that Christ had put this man in his right mind. And yet they beg him to leave. Some theologians say they were so caught up in their financial greed that they didn't realize who was there before them. They didn't realize this was the one that could change their lives. And some of us in the same light manner, for the scripture says, men love darkness. They love their sin. And you saw what you're telling Christ, please, I entreat you, I beg of you, please leave. That told me when I read that. I said, Lord, I can't believe that. And we act and do the same thing. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. He says, so he got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And here it talks about Capernaum. That was his headquarters. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. But I want you to see that Jesus, being God, he forgives sins. And at once, some of the scribes said, notice what it says, within themselves. They ain't said nothing, but they thought of what? In their mind. Can you imagine someone reading your mind, your thoughts? Yes, it is one, and his name is God. His name is Jesus. He is Jehovah. He is the existing one. He is the I am. He know our thoughts before we even come to our mind. He know your motives of why you're doing certain things. He know exactly what you're doing at all times. You cannot hide anything from him. And here the scripture says he read their minds. That shows omniscience, meaning that he knows all things. But verse 4, but Jesus, notice it said, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk. Now, love this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And what's amazing about that is fact is that it would have been easy just to say your sins are forgiven. That was the easy part, just to say that. But Christ let them know, said, because I want you to know that I am the Son of Man and I have power on the earth to forgive sins. In other words, I am God incarnated. I am Jehovah. I am the existing one. I can forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. And the truth be told, it was the first one that was harder than the latter one. Why? Because he went to the cross on our behalf. He gave his life. The scriptures say, he who knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So he did both. He did the easier and the harder. I got to bring this to a close, though this is not all of it. Let me bring the application that I thought is very important. There are many more scriptures of it, but I know I got to keep up with the time. Seeing that Jesus is Lord, and I painstakingly went through passage scriptures to show you, not with my own authority, but what the Bible says, for you believers as well as unbelievers. As believers, we love this. As unbelievers, you must know this. You can't escape it. But seeing that Jesus is Lord, shouldn't he be obeyed? Again, going back to Luke verses 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? The same Greek word, kurios, master, owner, and do not do what I say. Obedience is becoming a forgotten word. Because of Jesus is Lord, because of his lordship demands, and I want to say this again, it demands obedience. See, it's much more than calling Jesus Lord, more than calling him sir, because that's what they was addressing, those who may be of hierarchy, who may be in rulership position. They will call them sirs. They will call them Lord. But with Christ, this is much more than that. I have just shown you that he's Lord of all according to the scriptures, and the scriptures reveal that he is the God-man, and because he is the God-man, he is to be obeyed. People are still giving him honor. People are still respecting him, but they are not worshiping him. They are saying, yeah, we respect Jesus. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was this. Yes, we were that. I respect Jesus. I respect his teachings. But you do not acknowledge him as being Lord of all. As true believers, we love him as being Lord of all. And as it was spoken earlier in the Brother Rod prayer, how that at times when we disobey God, it irks and aches us. It grieves us to the point of that, Lord, I can't do what I want to do. As Romans chapter 7 says, as Paul, in the maturity of his Christian walk, as he was striving with all perfection, trying to be perfect before the Lord, yet he found himself still falling short. And if you are a true believer, that struggle should be in you as well, where you long to be obedient to the Lord in any and everything what he has said. As we've been learning about forgiveness, you want to be obedient in forgiveness. You want to be obedient in loving your brother and sisters in the Lord. You want to be obedient in everything that the Bible says, but we find ourselves falling short and that desire. If you don't have that desire, you're not saved. But for the unbeliever, and I'm going to close in here, Christ says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You are commanded to repent. That's a present active imperative, meaning that it is command to repent. Jesus is Lord of all. Let us pray.